please stand for the call to worship? God is acting in our lives and in the world around us this past week. God is here even now, ready to strengthen us and to urge us to greater faithfulness. Fill us with your goodness, O God. Draw us into the orbit of your activity in the world, that we might fulfill the promise that you created us. Amen.
Join me in our invocation, please. Loving Lord, we come into this place, a familiar place, a place that is sacred and dedicated to you, to your worship. We come here today bringing our lives, all that we are, all that we understand our individual lives to be, and we place them here before you. Receive these, O Lord, these lives that, for what they are our spiritual worship to you. We present them, seeking to be drawn closer to you, to give you the honor and praise and adoration due you, the creator of all that is, the creator of life, the grantor of every breath we breathe. Receive now our worship. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated, and as you are, let me invite all of you who are guests today to know that you have been welcomed here today, that you are welcomed, and we are delighted that you're here. Whether you're a first-time visitor or have been here many, many times, you're always welcome here. We do want to request that everyone here fill out the registration card that you'll find in the order of worship. It's there in the as an insert. On one side, you'll see a place you can sign your name and any information that you might want to provide for us. But also, you'll see that there is an announcement on the back side as well about an evening worship where we will have a time of worship and celebration of Holy Communion in Foster Auditorium tonight at 6. As we gather here each week, we do so to worship the one true and living God. And we also come welcoming all who are in this community and those who wander in this place. We welcome you with arms open wide, knowing that God has created us all unique, but also that we're all equal in God's eyes. that we're building an inclusive community of grace, first in this community and then beyond, calling forth those gifts and abilities that every person in this congregation has and those who may not yet be here, that God might fulfill God's purpose here in this church and through this church and in this community. So we welcome you all today. I would make one other announcement before. You'll notice that Allison Banks, Dr. Banks' daughter, is here, and she's making some photographs as inconspicuously as possible of the worship today so that we will have that to be able to show you in future times as we have a pictorial directory soon to come out and then other particular items of publicity nature that we'll be using those for. So we gather here to worship. Would you stand as we continue in our time of worship by singing hymn number 442?
This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 98. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten the victory. The Lord has made known his victory, and he has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of sweet melody. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson today is found in Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 18 through 26. It is Peter's confession of who Christ is to him. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. I want you to do something for me today. I want you to come up here for just a minute, okay? We're going to be talking in what we read just now, and then also what Dr. Roxburgh is going to preach about following after Jesus and learning what it means to follow him every day. You know, sometimes when we have to do things that enable us to learn, like riding a horse, was that easy? It'd take a while to learn exactly what to do, and so you just, reader just came naturally to you? Were you able to do it real easy?
Mm-hmm.
You don't know? Mm-mm. It sort of came sort of natural, but yet it's still hard, right? What about you? Any of you, what about anything that you've worked on in school or sports or anything like that? What do you like to do? What about reading? Just read. How about that? Was that easy to do?
No.
What about math?
Yes.
Math's easy for you, not for everybody. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about that, too, because, you know, if we really set our minds on something that is really important, and it's sort of using the ability God's given us, it may take us a while to do it, to learn. And the reason I had you come up here was for a very special reason. Every week, we come in and we hear the organ playing, don't we? Do you think it plays by itself?
No.
Well, how do you hear all that music? Where does it come from? Where?
It comes from the pipes.
From
the pipes.
Okay, what makes it come out of the pipes?
She's pressing the buttons.
All right. Well, look, let's look at this. Stand up here and let's look over at Miss Sarah here. I'm going to ask her to get close enough that I can ask you a couple of questions. Our battery's not working. Sarah, when did you start playing the organ?
I was in the seventh grade.
13 years old, and that was just about a decade or so ago, right?
Yeah, 5 or 6 years.
When you learned to play, did you immediately just jump up here on the organ bench and begin to play with, just like you played this piece dedicated to Dr. Tibbs?
No, it takes a lot of practice. And you have to spend a lot of time working toward a goal.
And I know that your mom was very insistent that you practice. So in an average week, how many hours would you have practiced, at least what you told your mom?
It got me out of doing household chores anyway. I would say maybe 6, 7, 8 hours a week in high school.
Six, that's a day. It's almost a day, like you're at school. In a week's time, she would spend a whole day playing. Is that a lot of time? But what is it? What does that sort of tell us about something that's important that we want to do? It's not always easy, is it?
No.
It takes time, and we have to set our minds on it. But can you imagine if Miss Sarah hadn't practiced and learned that? It would be hard for us to, she's used her gifts, and many people wouldn't be blessed by the music she plays every week. I always tell her, she's the most important person here. She starts the service, she ends it, and I don't know if there's anybody else here that could play the organ. So I'm sure there's somebody, but not like you. So all of that to say is this, that when you look at someone who's playing this and you see all the time that she spends, a lot of keys there. Eli, you said she just mashed those keys and the music came out, right? Mashes these buttons and they come out. That's sort of true, but it's hard, isn't it? So we want to thank Miss Sarah for that, but also we want to remember that as God has given us gifts to use for his glory, that we have to work at it. And that's what following after Jesus is all about. It's learning and using the gifts, but also doing it for his glory too. So as you think about what you're working on, your latest focus, whether it be horse riding or gymnastics, or whether it be some soccer or playing some game or reading or writing, whatever it is, it doesn't come easy. We have to work. And so does it with our seeking to follow after Jesus. That sometimes it's not a very easy thing. But yet God says if we're faithful, he's faithful to us. He loves us and will bless us through that. So let's offer prayer for all those things, okay? Loving Lord, we thank you for this day and all the blessings. We thank you for these children. We thank you for the gift of music and for Sarah as she plays for us each week. May we remember that as we follow you, that it's not always easy, but you promise you're with us. And you walk with us every step of the way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Well, I did wonder after yesterday's results if I needed to change my sermon to "Come all you who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest." But I decided I wouldn't. Will you join me in our intercessory prayers this morning? God of loving wisdom, we open our hearts to you as we draw near to worship, draw near to us. God of loving justice, we open our minds to you. As we draw near to learn, draw near to us. God of love, you invite us to draw near to you, to listen to your words that we might learn from your ways. And so as we come together before you, open our hearts to honestly share our hopes, our fears, and even our confusion with you, that we might be changed and made new through your love. Before your wisdom, we admit the times when we have not understood things and have not even been willing to seek or hear guidance from you or from others. Before your compassion, we confess the times we have not looked on others with care or have not been willing to listen to stories of lives beyond our own. So before your love, we open our lives in honesty and humility, confessing that there are many actions done and left undone that have caused you pain. Lord, forgive us. And before your mercy, we listen to your promise of forgiving and healing, allowing our hearts to be changed and our lives to be made new through the loving touch of Jesus Christ, our friend and teacher. For this, we give you thanks. God of grace, you have shown us how to love and welcome all people, especially remembering the least, the poorest, and the marginalized. May we always be willing to offer a welcome in your name, and may we always be willing to play our own part in finding practical solutions and offering a real future to those who are in need. We pray this morning for a world of turmoil, for the images in our TV screens, our newspapers, of refugees seeking asylum from countries that have been torn apart by war. Lord, have mercy. And be with those who find practical solutions in the economy and the politics to bring a welcome to those who are in need. Lord, we pray for all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them the knowledge that when hopes are defeated, when the hour seems darkest, when they feel most alone with their pain, that they can lean on you, and that you will pour comfort and strength into their lives for whatever may be the next step of the journey. For underneath are your everlasting arms. And in a moment of silence, we bring before you those people whose needs lie on our hearts this morning. God of grace, we thank you for the privilege of praying for others. And so all these prayers we offer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray with boldness, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want to tell you a story. It began very well. We were in Capernaum. We had gone, as Jesus normally went, to the synagogue. It was almost his inaugural sermon in his ministry. He stood up, he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." It seemed to be going well, but we seem to be off to a kind of rocky start, if you'll excuse the pun, because people didn't like what he said. And we managed to escape barely with our lives with a stoning, and they even tried to throw us off the cliff edge. Well, we went on there to Nazareth, his hometown. They knew him as Joseph and Mary's son. So when he began to do his miracles and give teaching as if he was a professional teacher, rabbi, they were amazed at what was happening. We were all amazed. We started to follow him as his disciples, but we just didn't know what the future was going to hold. I took him to my mother-in-law's house. That got me brownie points from my wife, because my mother-in-law wasn't well, and, well, Medicare just wasn't covering all the costs of her illness. But Jesus looked to her, and he rebuked the fever, and she was immediately well. And she got up, and she made supper. It was one of my favorites, fish and cheese grits. Well, there was no stopping him after that. Demons were exercised, slightly scary, but outside my theological comfort zone and all that. Healings, miracles of all shapes and sizes. There was that occasion when we went on to one of the fishing boats, and Jesus, because of the crowd, got the fishing boat a little bit off land and began to teach. And then when he had been doing that all day, he said, "Let's go over to the other side." So we did, and about halfway over, Jesus said, "Why don't you cast out your fishing nets?" And I thought to myself, what does a carpenter know about fishing? But anyway, we did what he said, and we caught so many fish that the nets almost broke. I have to say, when I saw what was happening, I was overwhelmed by it, and I fell to my knees, and I said, "Lord, you need to depart from me because I'm a sinful man." Jesus had that kind of ability just to be in his presence, and you began to see yourself in a different light. And yet, even when you began to see yourself as somebody who needed his forgiveness, he was never slow at showing that to me. In fact, not only did he forgive me and show me and manifest love and grace and mercy, but he said to us all, "From now on, you're going to be fishers of men." I never knew what that meant until the day of Pentecost. The Jewish leaders didn't like him. Soon after that, we went to a house, and Jesus was speaking, and the house was jam-packed full. It was like a tin of sardines. You just couldn't get anything else in. Well, there were four friends who brought their friend to Jesus, and they couldn't get in the house, so they walked up the stairs onto the roof, and then they dug a hole in the roof. I tell you, I don't know what that guy who owned that house felt like, but I just hope he had good insurance from Allstate. That's all I can say. Well, the Jewish leaders who were in the house, they got upset with Jesus. He said to the guy who was lying, paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven you." As far as they were concerned, only God could forgive sins. So what did Jesus do? Well, you could have heard a pin drop. And Jesus suddenly said to the man, and he said to the Jewish leaders, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk?" So he looked at the man and said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And before you could say, "Is the Pope a Catholic?" he got up, rolled up his bed, left the building stage right. It was Hollywood Broadway stuff, I can tell you. Then we had that so-called Sermon on the Plain. Now, Matthew had already given us a Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Plain was a little bit different, as Luke's Gospel tells us. It was hard-hitting stuff. "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are laughing." Some of it was hard to bear. You know, the thing about Jesus was, at one moment, he could speak about the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. He could touch people who were untouchable. He could welcome those who were on the outside of society. And yet, at the same time, he could say some very hard things about the cost of following him. It was remarkable the way in which Jesus drew people to himself. There was a centurion on one occasion who brought a slave and asked Jesus if he would heal the slave. And Jesus did. And later on that night, he said to us, "I have not found faith in Israel quite like that centurion." And then soon after, there was the woman who came to the house where Jesus was having supper. And she was well known in the area, you know, for what she did. And she came to Jesus and she began to cry and wash his feet with her tears and then dry them with her hair. And then kissed his feet over and over and over again. Boy, was it embarrassing. And then he anointed him with expensive perfume, Versace, Chanel, something like that. I'd never seen anything like it before. And Jesus just sat there and welcomed her attention. But the day that sticks in my mind most of all was when Jesus asked us a question, and I have to say, I messed up big time. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" So my friends and the disciples group, they said, you know, the obvious, John the Baptist, one of the prophets, Elijah. And after things calmed down, I kind of blurted out, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Some of the other disciples probably felt I was the teacher's pet, obsequious and all that, but it just came out as if I was inspired. And Jesus told us to be quiet about it. He didn't say that he wasn't the Messiah, but he said, just be quiet about it. Don't tell other people. And in fact, this is what he said, and I quote him exactly. Let me give you in English, sorry. "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests, and be killed." Well, I could hardly believe it. That was not what I had signed up for. And nobody was speaking, so I blurted it out, "Not so, Lord." Well, as soon as I had said it, I realized what a mess I had made. "Not so, Lord? How can I call him Lord and then tell him, you know, to tell us these kind of things? He was the rabbi. We were meant to follow him." Now, to be fair to Luke, when he wrote his account, he didn't put my words in, but when I told Mark about the story, I insisted that he put it in, what I had said. He had just agreed with me that he was the Messiah. And Messiahs don't get crucified. They lead their followers in triumph over all their enemies. And Rome was our enemy, and we wanted Jesus to kick the living daylights out of these Romans. And then we said, "And can some of us sit in your right hand and some in your left hand?" I have to say, I wanted the right hand gig, but it didn't seem to be what was on Jesus' mind. So he stopped and he turned and he looked to us and he said, "If anyone wants to be one of my followers, they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me." Well, we had all seen people carrying crosses. It meant you were on your way out. It meant that you were going to carry your cross because the Romans were going to crucify you. And they only did that kind of thing to the riffraff, people like Barabbas, people who were a threat to Roman law and order. Paul once told me, after he became a Christian, Paul once told me that as a Roman citizen, although he could be executed, he could never be crucified. Boy, that made me think. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, Jesus went on and on about it. He even said things like gaining the whole world, which sounded better. But then he said you could gain your whole world and lose your own soul. They were hard-hitting words. It took me some time to get over it, but it never stopped. Of course, there was the transfiguration when we went up Mount Moriah, James, John, and myself. We were the special in-crowd, you know. And we saw Jesus transfigured. That was the word that was used. Transfigured and shining brightly. Clothes whiter than after two or three washes with Tide. But even there, when he was having this in-house conversation, not with us, we were just looking, but Moses and Elijah came and they had a conversation about, listen to this, about the Exodus he was going to take place in Jerusalem. That was code word for the cross. Well, every day he seemed to be harking on about it. But you know, I don't think I got it until he was walking down the Via Dolorosa, carrying his own cross. I had just messed up once again, put my foot in my mouth, saying the wrong things, denied him three times, and I realized it, and he looked at me, and I went out from Pilate's courtyard and wept and wept and wept. And he expected me to be willing to take up my cross and follow him. Most of us thought that it would be over in the next few days. The Romans would come, gather us up, and we would be exiled or crucified. And I was so ashamed at what I had done, denying him after all that I had said. "If they all deny you, Lord, I'll never do it." I was so confident. It would never happen. I was his close friend. Well, he met me in private in Galilee after that first Easter Sunday. I won't say much about it, but despite all I had done, he said that he wouldn't hold it against me. He wrapped his big arms around me and smiled, and that was that. I did wonder if the others would believe my side of the story. You know, Jesus has met me, he's forgiven me, you know, I can go on as if nothing had happened. But he met us all by the Sea of Galilee later that week. He made us breakfast. We'd been out fishing and we had another bumper catch of fish because Jesus said, cast the net on the other side. You know, carpenters do know a lot about fishing. He had built breakfast around a charcoal fire. That was the kind of fire that I stood around to warm myself in Pilate's courtyard just before I denied him on these occasions. It was almost as if he was bringing it all back. But that day, he assured us all that he loved us, he forgave us, and that he was going to commit the future of his followers into our hands. Our hands. I'd been denied him. Judas had betrayed him. We'd all run away and fled. Only John has stood by the cross with Jesus' mother. But he still wanted us to follow him. Following Jesus, especially after he left and went back to heaven, was never easy. He did send his Holy Spirit. Boy, that gift of tongues was something else. I went to the temple on one occasion with John. And we met a man who was begging for money. And we said to him, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Boy, things were happening in these early days. Most of the folks in Jerusalem knew us, uneducated, ordinary men, uncultured, and so on and so forth. But we had been with Jesus, and that made all the difference. Was it worth it? Well, I wrote a little book, not as prominent as Paul. I never really understood all that Paul wrote. I put that down in one of my books. But some years later, I told about how I had experienced the love and the grace and the mercy of God and what a difference it had made to me. I spoke about it in this way. I said, we've got an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith. In this you rejoice. Well, I suppose if we're going to take up our cross and follow him, we've got to know that he's going to be with us. It was, if you permit me to say it, another inspired moment. I've always said dumb things, mind you, but, you know, they don't make up for the dumb things. But some of the things I did say were very positive. To believe in him, I said, is to rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. It's been some life following Jesus. I still expect to go the way that my Lord said I would. There was that occasion when we were by the side of the Sea of Galilee. He walked with us and he said, Peter, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will take you to where you do not wish to go. Where you do not wish to go. But I'm more ready than I was that day. I was young. But I've been through a lot during the succeeding years. I've known his love, his grace and mercy to be with me, his forgiveness, his strength, his encouragement. And as far as I know, I've tried to cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. And so when he says to me, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and be careful that you don't gain the whole world but lose your own soul. Oh, I never said, my name is Peter. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. That's our hymn of commitment this morning. It's a hymn of confident faith in the God who calls us to follow him as his disciples, to take him at his word, and to know that he is with us, will be with us to the end. Dr. Kelly will be at the front to receive any who want to make public profession of faith and commitment to our Lord. Will we stand to sing 570?
pray with me. Nurturing God, who welcomes all who sincerely believe in your sustaining grace, we're grateful that you compassionately offer your children an eternal home. We recognize that this offering is only one way that you call us to practice Christian discipleship. So combine these financial resources with our talents, prayers, and presence so that we may significantly influence the lives of others who also seek your love. We ask these things in thy name. Amen.
Now to praise the name of Jesus.
and minds to share the fellowship of the Spirit here among us. And before we go out into this world and proclaim to others, as Peter did, that to Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, may we remember all the activities that are ongoing that we can participate in, things we can grow in, things that we can do to enhance our own spirituality, our own discipleship, as we walk alongside one another. This evening, you can come back and hear as we study the Apocrypha at 5 o'clock. Chris Roberts is leading that. And then at 6 o'clock, a worship service where we will also hear the word proclaimed and a chance to, again, share in a time of worship and fellowship together. We're blessed by all the things that God has done for us, by the grace that we have received, the forgiveness we have received, the mercy and grace, all that we participate in and receive from God, the Creator of all. May we do that, may we express to each other the joy we have for being here and sharing with one another as we pass the peace of Christ by turning to those closest to you and just say, the peace of Christ be with you.
As we go from this place, knowing the grace of God is with us, may we go to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory now and to all the days of eternity. Amen.